hallelujah. I like that song, I Raise a Hallelujah. Maybe you didn't get the backstory on that song, but their little old five-year-old kid that was, suddenly was stricken and was not expected to live. When they took him into the hospital, he wasn't responsive. The doctor said it's not going to be a day. He'll be dead by the morning. Yeah. Till God's people started praying. And yeah, there was, it went all over. It went viral. You know, like they say that about Facebook and all that stuff. And anyway, so a whole lot of people were praying for this little kid. Doctors had given up hope, said it's all over but the crying. And one guy had got a revelation from the Lord about this song that we just sang. I'll raise a hallelujah. And that kid's walking around today, totally healed, absolutely, completely. You know, worship is a powerful thing. Amen. Glory to God. You know, I live by a principle in my life. I always have been kind of off the wall, kind of different in many different ways, even as a kid growing up, you know, teenagers and all this. I can remember being down in Texas, after we'd gotten out of the Navy, my wife and family, and we went down to Texas because that was where all the money was, you know. It wasn't much in Coldwater at the time in particular. Got out of the Navy, came back home, started working in the foundry that I hated so much, I went in the Navy to get away from it. So here I am, 4 years later, back at the same third shift position, you know, making molds, an extension of a machine. So anyway, we moved down to Texas. And there were different times I'd get around these guys in the oil fields and whatnot, you know, working refineries and offshore oil drilling rigs and such. And they just stop after a while, look at me, go, boy, where you from? Because we're ragging each other, you know. We got guys, you know, always teasing and poking and going back and forth and all that stuff. And I'd look at them, I'd just smile, and I said, north of Dallas. I've always been kind of different, and that's okay. Did you know difference okay? The thing that really makes me nervous is normal. Because what is normal? I think it's just a setting on your dryer. That's okay, isn't it? But I live by a principle in my life which really helps, and that says, get up and go after it. Don't just sit there laying in bed. Get your butt out of bed and go after it. The whole day is out there waiting for you to do something, so why would you want to just kind of go into it softly? Why would you want to just go, you know, through the motions? Like so many people do every day. I get up, I brush my teeth, I take a shower, I go to work. That's it. Wow, what are you doing? Just counting down the days till it's your time to go to the Lord? No, I think we should get up and go after it. Every single day that we get up, life is to be lived with a passion or not at all. Because I don't think you're really living if you don't have a passion. Passion for something. Passion for the Lord, at least. My goodness, why would you want to just have a mundane, you know, just milquetoast sort of nothing life when God says, let's have an adventure together? Did you know God's inviting you to go on an adventure? Let me just read a few scriptures to you real quick. While you're at it, go to Romans chapter 10, but we'll get there in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 16, I love it right in verse 15, where he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Didn't say set ye. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. I mean, it's his choice. It's not about you. It's about what they do. Well, I don't want to go tell somebody because they might not like it. Well, so what? I mean, back when I was a teenager, you know, and I had my paper route. So, I'm going all over Coldwater, you know, riding my bicycle. Of course, back then, that's the only way we got around, you know. And, if my bicycle broke, I figured, well, I can't hurt it. It's already broke. So I had to learn a lot about bicycles because that was my mode of transportation. Who wants to carry a big old heavy canvas sack with all the newspapers from the Battle Creek Inquirer News back when it was a real thick paper? You know, you don't want to carry that around on your shoulder. No, you got to have a bicycle because that's cool. And if it's broke, I'm going to get after it. You see, the power of God is there if you just go after it. So many times in my life I've run into situations that I'm faced with something I've never done before. So what? Go for it. You don't know what you can and you can't do until you try. Really? Oh, I don't think I can do that. How do you know? You never tried. Well, I just feel. Well, get over your feelings. Come on, you got to get out there. God says, go ye. Over here in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. I love that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John 15 puts it this way. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go. Did you get that? The operative word here is go. We're supposed to not just go to church. We're supposed to be the church. In other words, when the service is over and we go outside of these four walls, we're supposed to make a difference. Because God is always on the move. God has so many adventures for his children that he wants to hook up with you. Oh, he's not going to tell you just go do it on your own. He says, look, we're going to go do this together. And when you start operating with that kind of mindset, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish in this life. Why would you want to live a boring life? Well, it's safe. Really? Look around you, man. There have been generations that bought into that lie in the body of Christ, and it is directly responsible for the mess that we find ourselves in our country right now because the church went to sleep. They didn't go. They just sat. But you see, the whole thing is that when God has his people energized and going with him on all these different adventures, we're not all together in it, in a sense. A lot of it's just what he's going to use you for individually. Wherever you go, you're going to reach people nobody else can reach. How am I going to reach them? Well, we have the professional Christian. And now, so that whole attitude is created. You know, Christianity is a spectator sport. Heavens help us. Because there's so much more out there for each and every one of us. He says, I've chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Wow. And whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. See, Christianity is designed to be active, not passive. Well, you know, I'll read that part where it says, turn the other cheek. And I said, I read that part where it says, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Meek don't mean weak, folks. And you may turn your cheek one time, but after that, I don't know about you, but I run out of cheeks. So we need to stand up. We need to be who God has called us to be because we're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, right? Romans 1:16 tells us that. So if we're going to be Christians, then let's be all in, all the way. Over here in Romans chapter 10, and you're looking at verse 13. Cheryl, pop it up on the screen here. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they not believed? Good question. He goes on and he says, and how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, it's amazing that God in his sovereignty, everybody talk about the sovereignty of God. God can do anything. No, he can't. He has limited himself, and he has shown us that through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ that we are adopted as his children, and we have a role to play. There's the Godward side and the manward side. It's not all up to God, and it sure ain't all up to us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But you see, there's a part to play in here. As you read this scripture I just read in Romans chapter 10, he's telling you straight up, nobody's going to get saved unless one of us tells them about what we found in Jesus. It's amazing what's going on in the Muslim world nowadays. One of the greatest places where the explosion of the church is taking place is in Iran. Oh yeah, right under the noses of the mad dog mullahs. They just hate everything with Christianity. They're trying to stomp it out every way they can. And right in their own backyard, God is doing an amazing thing. You know how he's doing it? It's the coolest thing. Because we've got, you know, the second highest Muslim population per capita in the country in Coldwater. And we're all like, ooh, we don't want to go near them. Don't be that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's no God but the Lord Jehovah, right? So I don't care if they're talking about their Allah or all this other kind of stuff. You know, you can call it anything you want. He ain't real anyway. But the power of God is operating in these Muslim countries, not just in Iran, but all over the Middle East. When God gives one of them a dream in the middle of the night, a dream. Oh, yeah. And in that dream, Jesus appears to these people, and he tells them, you got to go find a Christian. If you, because they, I mean, they got Jesus in the Quran. Did you know that? He's called Isi. And he's a minor prophet. But he's in there. He's in there. And a little bit of Jesus goes a long, long way. So when they have a dream with Jesus, they wake up freaked out, and they've got to go find a Christian. And a Christian in a Muslim country is kind of hard to come by because, hey, if they know you're a Christian, they'll come after you. But the Christians that are born again in these Muslim countries, they just don't care, man. If you kill me, I'm just going to heaven anyway. I like that attitude. Bring it on, man. I'll go home and see Jesus. See, that'll be all right. We don't need no 72 virgins or any of that other kind of nonsense. But hey, here's the power. So because they're bold, because they got a go after it kind of attitude as Christians, somebody come look them up and they'll go, yeah, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. So they take them through Romans 10, 9, and 10. You know, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. And that Muslim would get born again right there. And you know what the coolest thing is they do it even though they know that there is instantly a death sentence on their head because they converted from Islam to Christianity. And in these Muslim countries like Iran and Egypt and all the ones that are over there, if you're a Muslim, you convert over, they'll just kill you. And there's no chance of prosecution. The only thing the cops are going to do when they come up to you is go, good shooting, man. We'll take care of the body. Have a nice day. Yeah. How'd you like to live in a country like that and be a Christian? You're either in it or you're out of it. You ain't halfway in. Ain't no hokey pokey. You know, where you put your right foot in and you put your right foot out and you put your right foot in and then you shake it all about. No, you don't have that. If you're a Christian over there, you're in it for good. You're not going to be a secret agent. You're not going to hide back. You're not going to be worried about peace and safety and comfort and all that material stuff. Because you got born again, and I mean you're born again clear to the bone. They're ready to go after it. But you see, the thing is that Jesus, you think, well, if God can do anything, why didn't he just tell them how to get saved while they're in that middle of that dream? Don't work that way. God in his sovereign wisdom has limited himself by saying, I will do my part if, biggest word in the Bible, if you'll do your part. So why isn't there more people who be getting saved every day? Is it because God don't care? You're getting off quiet on me. Am I stepping on your toes? Well, get used to it. Because sometimes you need the good stuff. Sometimes you just need, you know, you need to have dessert first. I'm a grandpa. I'm a firm believer in that. If you eat dessert first, there's always room for dessert. Can I get an amen, Clark?
Amen.
That's good preaching, ain't it? Oh, yeah. I had my grandson over there. He's going, yeah, that's your old grandpa. Yeah. But sometimes you just got to get the broccoli and the spinach out. And that's what I'm talking about today. God has called us and commissioned us to do the work of telling other people what we found in Jesus. And if we don't do it, God can't do it. Because we're working together in a blood covenant partnership. So it's important because if you stop and think about it, that means we get to decide who's going to heaven or not. That's kind of scary when you think about it. Well, wait a minute, I want all that responsibility. Well, you got it whether you want it or not. I can remember back years ago, I'd just gotten saved, and my wife's oldest sister had a husband who was just a maniac. He was dying. He'd been a wild, drinking, fighting, everything, you know, and just treated his wife and his kids horribly. I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to. And here I am, newly born again Christian. And I knew this old boy, he's only had maybe another month or two to live. He's sitting there chain smoking cigarettes while he's got his oxygen hose going up his nose because his lungs are shot. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Now I was going to go see him and tell him about the Lord. And I got there and just, I said, I ain't going to do it. Isn't that sad? I had a whole lot of repenting to do after that because he died and he ended up going to hell. Hell is very real. The Bible said there's a whole bunch of folks going to hell and only just a few going to make it to heaven because the way is narrow. And you're only going to get there by the way of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to do, I got Bill's memorial service and I've got one for Dwayne Schrader who recently passed away. And nobody's ever gone to one of my funerals didn't know how to get to heaven. Now, I'm not going to have an altar call or all that stuff, but you can't stand before God and say, nobody ever told me. So I'm going to do it. If you don't like it, that's all right. There's a lot of things other people do I don't like. They don't seem to mind that. So this is America. How come I can't do what I like? Even if it offends you. That seems to be the big thing now, you know. We don't want people being offended. The gospel is offensive. The Bible clearly tells us that. But we've got to be willing to stand up, get off our blessed assurance, and start moving in the direction that God's called us. Because someday you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you, what'd you do with my Jesus? Because being a good person ain't going to get you to heaven. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care if you never kicked a cat. I don't care if you never robbed a bank. I don't care how everybody just bawls and squalls at your funeral and the house is packed. Won't make any difference. Because it's all about what you did with Jesus. Because how good is good enough? Well, the Bible clearly tells us we've got to be better than what Jesus was. And I don't think anybody's ever got there or even close. So we got to let other people know what we found in Jesus. Because we were bought with a high price and given a mission, given a job. The only job God gave us is go and tell people about me. The only law he gave us was saying, hey, walk in love. The kind of love like I got, not the kind of love that everybody else has, the kind of love like I've got that is willing to forgive anybody for anything for as long as it takes till they get it. It's important for us to see this. Go over here to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. See, the angels can't get people saved. Did you know that? God can't get people saved. It has to be the partnership between us, what we do, which is really tiny, compared to the really big part that God does. But he can't do his part until we do our part. And we have no excuse for sitting back other than we're just kind of nervous. Remember over in those Muslim countries, a Christian is risking their life every time they tell somebody about Jesus? But over here, we're just worried about being uncomfortable. Ain't that sad? I think Jesus was a little bit beyond uncomfortable hanging on the cross. So we're here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. See, we don't want to miss out on the party invitation. God is inviting us to go to a party. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that's saved, that repents and gets born again. And every time that you're involved in helping somebody, now maybe you're just one of the links in the chain. Maybe you're giving them a little nugget, you're planting a little seed, and they're getting a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. Finally, somebody, and they're ready. Somebody says something, and they just decide they're going to be right there, right now, get born again. Just like my nephew did a couple weeks ago. Man, I've just been bugging me for the longest time. They'd lived with us for a couple months, and moved back from Erie, Pennsylvania, his whole life's falling apart. Now all of a sudden the theory doesn't matter. Intellectualism isn't going to cut it. Sometimes you just realize that you're bankrupt and you need God. So he came over to the house and got born again. You don't know where you are in that process, in that journey that individual's on, but you got a part to play. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." This is the day that the church was born, okay? The day of Pentecost. Next Sunday is our celebration of that. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Ghost came upon us when we got born again. Now you can get filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's wonderful. And then the gifts of the Spirit start operating. He becomes more and more of an active part of your life. But you see, with that comes power. Now, I don't want to use my power because I know what my power is like. You know, for 28 years, I lived my way, and my power couldn't blow an ant off a BB. But when I got born again, all of the power of heaven comes into my life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is on the inside of you right now. So it isn't a lack of power. Boy, I don't know. I'm kind of weak. No. He's already put it on the inside of you. You going to draw from it or not? If somebody went out to the bank and opened a separate checking account in your name, put $1 million in it, said, "Jordan, you can write a check off of your account or you can write a check off of my account. Help yourself." Which one are you going to write the check off of? You ain't squeaking just getting an electric bill paid no more, are you? And that's what God has done for us. He's deposited into us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's deposited on the inside of us everything we need. He's not withheld one thing But yet he's telling us, I put this power on the inside of you so that you can what? Be my witness. Go tell somebody about how good God is. Well, I don't know. Well, tell them what happened to you. I don't care if you don't know chapter and verse or anything. You ought to get in the Word enough to have some of it leak out. But at the same time, just telling them what God did in your life. People go, really? No, I ain't kidding you. See, it's a funny thing. A person with an experience in God is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. I'm telling you the truth. I remember I was in Tulsa and I was working as an electrician when I was going through Bible school. And we'd run into Christians all over the time, all over the place in these different construction places where we were at. And I went down into the basement of the Boston Avenue United Methodist Church. Great big thing. It was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. It had gargoyles. It was like the Cathedral of Notre Dame. It was massive, man. And we were down in the basement doing some electrical work and different things like that. I'd worked several times in that building. And I'm down there, and I don't know why, but the bunch of fellas that were, I think they were Baptists, I couldn't tell. But anyway, they were arguing with us about with this guy that was working for me. I'm bringing stuff in out of the van, coming down in. There's already an argument taking place between this well-meaning Christian. Bless their hearts, you know. We don't have to get ugly with a brother that we don't agree with. That's a good place for an amen. So anyway, he's talking about how this whole baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that's been passed away and blah, 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 blah. And he's talking about, you know, I come walking in, putting my buckets down, and this guy's talking to this other fella that's on our crew. He's carrying on about all that kind of stuff, and he turned and he looked at me and says, well, what do you think about that? Because he was saying Dr. So-and-so, who was the teacher in his Bible or in his Sunday school class at the church that he goes to, had confirmed it in every possible way. And I just looked at him. I'm listening this whole time. I'm going, God, what am I going to say to this guy? You know, you got to have something to say. Because they want to pin you against the wall. So you can go, well, I guess it ain't. I said, you know what? For me to argue with you whether or not this is true or not, it'd be make about as much sense if I argue about whether or not I drove up in a blue van. I said, you're too late. I can take you right out there and point to it. He didn't know how to answer me on that one, you know. I says, I have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I have had the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I have laid hands on and seen people get healed. I've done a whole lot of stuff. It wasn't me. It was God. I was just his servant. I was just his extension cord. I was just his conduit, however you want to put it. God works through believers that are willing to go. Man, you haven't lived until the power of God starts working in your life. You become an incredible junkie when you just can't, you just got to have another fix because there's no high like the Most High. When the power of God's operating on the inside of you, all of a sudden it's like, wow, can we do that again? But so many Christians sit back in their timid little spaces of where it's peaceful and safe and all of that stuff. Hey, there's a day of judgment coming, man. We're going to stand before God. And he said, what'd you do with Jesus? He said, well, you'd be like that guy with the one talent that went off and buried it and came back. Oh, here it is, because I was scared. I thought you was a mean old man, and I didn't want to lose it. It didn't turn out well for that fellow if you study it in the Scripture. I don't want you standing before God not knowing that this is that doggone important to the Lord, that you've gone and told somebody about Jesus, that you have helped somebody along that journey to being saved. I'm not saying you got to lead them through the prayer of salvation or any of that kind of stuff. You ought to know what it is, because you don't know if you're going to be that next one that gets to. But there is nothing in the world that compares to what happens on the inside of a believer who helps somebody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's overwhelming. I mean, it's a life changer. It's amazing what God, because like I said, the angels are throwing a party and you got invited to it. And you actually went out and did something, and next thing you know, you got a party going down on the inside of you. Think about it. Pastor John Baker out there at the assembly got his son, John Mark Baker, his oldest son. Well, his only son. He's got three daughters and John. But John is an amazing fella in that, you know, he just, as a young kid, just thought, well, if that's what the Bible says, I'll just go do it. That's all it takes, folks. So the next thing you know, he goes out there, and he's now nowadays, he's had so many successes. Nowadays, he's a grown man, got his own, you know, he's got his own ministry and everything else. And he'll be out in the public square, and he'll feel really strangely drawn to a person. So he'll come over there, and he'll see this person, you know, and just strike up a conversation with him. Yeah. And next thing you know, God gives him a word of knowledge, and he starts telling this person all kinds of things that are going on in his life that only God knows. I'm not talking about the generic one size fits all. I'm talking about specific things he's talking to this person about. And they are like really blown away. How did you know that? And then he tells them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're usually in a tremendous point of where they just need Jesus, but they don't know that he's real. So when the gifts of the Spirit start operating, hey, you can't fake it. It's got to be God. And they get gloriously saved. How did he get that way? He went. He got up off his blessed assurance and he went, go ye. And next thing you know, God is showing him stuff and blessing his socks off at the same time. Think about it. I like what Walt Disney said. He says, it's kind of fun to do the impossible. Oh, yeah. That's the way Walt was. It's kind of fun to do the impossible. Then Helen Keller said, you know, a life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all. She can't see, she can't hear, she can't talk. If anybody's got a right to sit back and feel sorry for themselves and do little or nothing in life but have everything handed to them, it would have been her, but she said, no way. She had that come to Jesus moment. Remember, if you ever study about Helen Keller's life, it's amazing. I like to get up every morning and go, take me, oh God, to where I've never been before. I'm telling you, you start praying prayers like that, you're going to see some things happen in your life. Because we are creatures of habit. Make no mistake about it. We are. We get in a rut. And a rut ain't nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. We get up, we do this, we do that. Every day, same thing. Rewind. It's like watching, you know, Groundhog Day, that one with Bill Murray. Every day he wakes up and it's the same thing, and it's the same thing, and it's the same. It's so true about life. But if you really want to see some change in your life, you got to ask God for some help because you're not going to get there by yourself. All you've shown is that you're good at getting in a rut. I got my daily rhythm, I got my habits, I got this, I got that, and before you know it, oh my gosh, I'm 70 years old, and you haven't done squat. There's so many times people think that, oh, if I just come to church, well, you know, God will be happy with that, like he's impressed because you showed up. Please, he wants you to do something when you go out. That's where the fun is. That's where the party begins. I want to do life with you like no one has ever done it. You start asking God, you start saying that to God, you know what? He's going to take you up on it. Before you know it, you're going to find yourself doing stuff you never thought you'd ever do before. And it just keeps coming. Why? Because you want it, and you said so, and God hooks up, and next thing you know, it's right there. And everybody around you go, man, how'd you do this? I don't know. I just started. Next thing you know, that's the way it is. But we get so locked down by the enemy and our own inner fears. Think about it. Christianity is all about action. In Acts chapter 12, Cheryl's going to put that up. Peter was therefore kept in prison, the Bible said. But, I like that, but, constant prayer was being offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison, and an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he had to kick Peter in the foot, in the side. He was sleeping so good. Bound up in chains in a stinky old prison with two guards beside him, going to die the next day. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't have been asleep so good. Angel had to kick him in the side to wake him up. I love this. And he said, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Think about it. What would have happened if those people hadn't been praying? If they didn't go and get engaged and do Christianity, what would happen if they hadn't been praying for Peter? Nothing. Nothing. He'd have been dead. Well, I thought God can do anything he wants. I already told you that ain't true. See, we are in a covenant together. I like what John Wesley said. It seems as though God is limited by our prayer life. And why that is, I do not know. Why? Because when Jesus rose again, he gave us the keys of the kingdom. He gave us the same rights that Adam had in the garden before he fell. And until Jesus comes back and sets up his own kingdom on the earth, he is working through his body, the church. So if you ain't praying, nothing's going to happen. So get praying. Pray for Bobby Crick. You got a good excuse now, don't you? Because you're gonna every prayer you pray, God's gonna hear. How about Peter and John at the Temple Gate Beautiful? I mean, it's right after Pentecost. They're going up at 9 o'clock in the morning for the prayer time. They go in through the specific gate, the doorway into the temple called Beautiful. And here's this scrawny dude, never walked a day in his life. And they saw him, they're just something about him, and God just put a laser beam on him, and next thing you know, he grabbed him by the hand and jerked him to his feet in the name of Jesus. And here he is, a guy walking around, skinny little chicken leg, nothing but skin and bones, leaping and shouting and praising God, and 3,000 people got saved. What happened if they hadn't gone up to prayer? What happened if they hadn't stopped in a moment in a divine appointment and grabbed that guy and said, such as I have, give I thee? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Because Christianity is all about action. It's not about I prayed the magic prayer and now I got my ticket punched, I'm going to heaven. No, it's not. If you don't get up and go, neither will God. How about over here in Acts chapter 8, it says, now an angel of the Lord came to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. You know the story. Philip comes up alongside his chariot. The guy's reading the Bible, the scroll of Isaiah. Starts asking him questions. So next thing you know, he jumps up on the chariot with this. I mean, this guy was a big dude in the government of Ethiopia. Next thing you know, he gets saved. Gets baptized right then, and next thing you know, Philip's gone. It's like, poof, where was he? He shows up about 50 miles away. Man, don't you want a life like that? Don't you want God just to blow your mind every day? But it ain't going to happen if you're going to play it safe. But Philip did all of that. You know what? When that eunuch got back there to Ethiopia, I'm here to tell you that Christianity broke out in that nation that is still there today. Why? Because Philip went. Old Phil, he went. He was a deacon. You know what a deacon was for back in those days? They were for cleaning up tables and making sure everybody got something to eat. Yeah, a great, lofty, you know, position to have in the church. Yeah, you're working your butt off, man. And next thing you know, God sends him to Samaria. A great revival takes place. And when he comes back, he sends him off to Gaza to meet with one dude out in the middle of the desert. And look what the Lord did. Man, he just got up and he went. He just hooked up. Get it out of neutral, Christians. It's time to start doing the work that God has called us to do. Amen? You can't be into this what about me mode and have a go ye heart. You're going to be into the what about me or you're going to be into the going. You ain't going to have both. So quit worrying about your poor little life. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll take care of all the little stuff. All these things will be added unto you. So it's time to hook up. It's time to step on the gas. Take your foot off the brake. How about over here in Acts chapter 9? He says, now, I love this one. There's a certain disciple. Paul's on his way to Damascus. He's the hit man for the Sanhedrin. He's gonna kill off or put him in prison all every Christian he can find. So you know the story. He gets about halfway there, and God shows up and gets knocked off his horse, and everything's going on, and he's blind. Had this encounter with God. Doesn't have a clue what that meant. All he knows is he can't see, and he met God. So he goes all the way into Damascus, and the Bible says here in verse 10, there was a certain disciple, just an everyday average Joe, just your basic generic Christian. I mean, he had no position in the church of any kind. He just got saved, and he was glad he wasn't going to hell. And God comes to Ananias and said to him, gave him a vision and said, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias is freaking out. He goes, you got to be kidding me. That guy's coming to throw us all in jail. Sometimes it'll just rock your little world. I don't have any record in my Bible of Ananias having any warm-up deals where got a few wins under his belt, so now he's really ready to go, you know, charge hell with a water pistol, go bear hunting with a switch. Ananias is just like you and me. He is freaking out because this guy has got a death sentence on every Christian. And he sputters about it, talks to God about it, and God says, just go. He's chosen by me. Just go. What would have happened to Ananias had chickened out? Saul of Tarsus wouldn't have been the Apostle Paul, would he? Well, God would have just got somebody else because I just can't get past my fear. You know, every blessing in your life, every blessing in your life is on the other side of a mountain called fear. And if you knew what was on the other side of that mountain, you would not be quiet. You'd be telling that mountain every day, you got to get up and go. You ain't not going to stand between me and my blessing. But we look at the mountain going, oh, what can I do? Can I give you a hint? When Jesus said that in Mark 11:23, he didn't expect you to have the power to do it. He said, you say, I'll back you up. I'll take care of that mountain. But you got to have the faith to get off of your sorry self and start talking like you are a child of God. Start demanding and commanding your covenant rights. Because that mountain will be removed. And all the blessings that are on the other side of that mountain called fear are going to come into your life. But if you just want to stare at that mountain and go, oh, that's a big mountain. Oh, it's high. There's snow on the top of it. I don't think I could even climb it, let alone just grab it up and throw it down out into the ocean. You know God can. But you got to be willing to go. You got to be willing to decide, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm not going to sit back and have this fear master my life. Ananias didn't play it safe, did he? No, he did exactly what Jesus called him to do. See, we got to speak to this mountain. We got to ask God. If you've never led anybody to the Lord, if you've always been the one that's pulled back, going, well, if I mess it up, then they'll go to hell. They're going to hell anyway. You can't mess it up. It's like me and that bicycle. It's already broke. I'm going to fix it. Do I have any idea? No. But it's broke, so I can't hurt it. So don't get nervous about all this peripheral stuff. The devil is great at filling our minds with everything that says no. And God is even greater at his ability to bring into your thought life, oh, why not? Just go for it. I'll back you up. Let's go have an adventure. I remember one preacher I was listening to, he was talking about going with God. It's like hopping on the back end of a bicycle built for two. I bought one many years ago. I was right out of high school. I hadn't gotten married yet, you know, and I can remember the girlfriend that got on the back of that bicycle built for two, because I ain't going to be on the back seat. I got to be up in the driver's seat. I'm a guy. I got a guy brain. I can't help it. So I just said, shut up and pedal, baby. So she's back there. She don't know what I'm doing. Woo-hoo! And next thing you know, she's back there freaking out. She got a set of handlebars. Don't do nothing. Just helps you to stay on the bicycle, you know. She can't steer from there. Just keep pedaling. We went all over the place. She said, I ain't ever riding with you again. That was the end of that relationship. But it's like it with God, man. You get on the back seat of the bicycle built for two and Jesus is up front, man, you're going to have yourself some time. You're going to enjoy. You're going to get into some adventure you ain't never been into before. But Jesus knows the way, doesn't he? All you got to do is keep pedaling. Watch what happens if you just get out of your comfort zone. We got a blood covenant, people. And God wants us to see the power that is there. If we just step out. Can you imagine that there's this story about a humble man? He's living week to week on his paycheck. He's living on barely get along street. You know, he opens his mail one day and there's a letter from a lawyer telling him that a long lost uncle that he'd never heard of was wanting to bless him. He'd passed away and all he had to do is show up down there at the lawyer's office and he's going to get his inheritance. Woohoo! Big money. So he gets down to on that right day, and he gets down there and to the lawyer's office, and he finds out that his uncle had left him, you know, with a brand new, beautiful home. I mean, 4,000 or 5,000 square foot, big, beautiful landscape, two brand new cars in the garage, and $100,000 a year, just money so you can get along with. All you got to do is sign the dotted line. You going to wait? No, man, give me that pen. Because he's just barely making it as it is. So he moves into his new house. But see, well, the lawyer said, but here's the requirement. Here's the hook. Here's the catch. You got to tell everybody about your uncle, how what an awesome guy he is. So the guy moves in, and after a while, the lawyer comes back down there to see him about a year later and going, so how's it going? He goes, man, this is great. I've never lived so great in my life. Gee whiz, what a wonderful life. And he says, did you do the part you're supposed to do, telling other people about your uncle? Well, I've been kind of busy. The guy didn't have to work for a living. It's not like he's got to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week and then come home and do all the other stuff. He's got no job. He's got no need for a job. Brand new house. Everything's paid for. New cars, everything. Well, I've been kind of busy, you know, I haven't really had time to do that. Besides that, you know, talking to other people makes me uncomfortable. And I really resent the fact that you come back asking me kind of questions like this. Who do you think you are? What do you think this uncle would have done with his kid? This guy that he'd left all this inheritance to, because he wouldn't do just a simple thing about telling people about how generous he was. What would you do if you were the uncle? I'm left-handed. That means I'm left-footed. I'd use my left foot to give that boy an attitude adjustment. You got all of that and you can't do this? Same as us and God. Come on. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us eternal life. Holy Ghost is living on the inside of us, and all we got to do is just tell some people, wherever we go, what we found in God, how good He is. If we can't do that, do we have the right to stand in heaven going, that's right, I'm going to heaven, when you haven't given God the time of day, except for what He can do for you? Truth be told, I don't want to be standing next to you, because we're all going to have to give an account. Now, I don't want to get mean at you and all that stuff, but I'm just telling you straight up, because you can't stand before God and say, nobody ever told me that part. The blessings are overwhelming if you will simply go and do what God's called you to do. And what He's called you to do is real simple. And after a while, you get so addicted to it, you want to do the crazy stuff. Yeah, why not? God showed up for all these other things. Won't He show up for the big stuff? I want to do the big stuff. Like Walt Disney said, it's fun to do the impossible. Yeah. But on the other hand, if you don't do it, you got some splaining to do. And you may not like what God says in return if you just say, I just do chicken heart and I didn't want to. And I didn't think I had to. And I prayed the magic prayer and I clicked my heels three times together and said, there's no place like heaven, Toto. Yeah, well, unfortunately in the body of Christ, there's too many that's gone down that road, and it's cost us all dearly. How do we change the world? One soul at a time. How do I change me? Because if I change me, I can whip the world. Well, I got to get to praying, because I realize that not everything is the way it should be in my life. Still to this day, God's still working on me, just like He's working on you. I don't sit back there and go, well, he's a pastor. He should be up there. No, I've gone a ways. I mean, I'm not as bad as what I was, but God's still transforming me into ways that helps me to be more like Him so I can do the fun stuff. Start asking, God, I want to start doing some of this. Would you please help me to change whatever in my life is there that's in the way? Can you just do that much and watch what God does? The power of God is here for every one of us. Can we have the ushers come up? We're going to serve communion. Realize this, that each and every miracle that's ever been done requires that somebody gets up and does something. I didn't make the rules. God did. So why not get involved in the miracle side of things? Why not start looking at yourself in a little bit different way? You're going to heaven. Why are you worried about all the other details? When you receive the elements, I want you to just look at them for a minute. Go ahead, fellas. Start waiting on the people. But when you get that cup and that bread, there's two cups, one on top of the other. That way we only got to serve. It's quicker. But look at him for a minute, because it represents everything that Jesus did. He didn't hold back one thing. But he connected with us with an absolute, all-consuming love. He gave his all in all. And now he's given us an opportunity to jump in on the party. because there's a whole lot more that God wants to do in our lives than what we're letting him do. Amen. And it's going to affect everybody around you. Everybody around you. I loved what Justin said. They just got done moving out of their rental home that they had up the street there. And next door to them is a Muslim family. It's cool. It's a good story. This guy comes over and talks to him and says, "Oh, you guys are moving? Oh, you guys have been the best neighbors we have ever had." Hey, seeds were planted. Nuggets were given. Yeah. See, hold on, Merle. I got to get me here, buddy. But that's okay. But in the middle of it all, we don't have to go to Saudi Arabia to witness to Muslims. They're coming right here. And all I got to do is have the confidence that if I'll just do my part, God will do his part every time. So I'm going to step out of my comfort zone because Jesus stepped out of his. I'm going to do whatever he calls me to do, but I'm going to start asking for it. Because you know what? If you spent the last 20 years of your Christian life sitting back going, "I don't want to do any of that stuff. I'll come to church when I can, but other than that." No. He's just waiting for you to make the first move. We are never waiting on God. God is always waiting on us. So will you do that? This week, will you do it? God, I need your help. I want to get out of this rut I'm in. I want to get up and go and do the things that you've called me to do. I want to make a difference in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how to do it. I'm afraid of messing it up. Just get real honest. God knows everything anyway. You're not going to tell him something he doesn't already know. But when you say it, you're giving God permission to take a hold of that care and change it into supernatural ability. He'll give you an opportunity. All you got to do is step out on it, and then he'll kick in. The Holy Ghost make you look like a genius. Did you know that? Every time. But you can't sit back. You got to be willing to go. Because Christianity is all about action. It isn't about sitting back and waiting till we get to go home to be with Jesus in heaven. It's all about heaven right now. So take the bread. Represents his body. Take it and eat it. Remembering that everything that you have need of, God has already given to you through the broken body of Jesus Christ. By those stripes, Bobby Crick was healed. If he was healed, that means he is healed. And if God's healing's on the inside of him, well, it's just time to start raising a knot on the devil's head. We're going to back him down, right? Why? Because I know who I am in Christ. And that means I'm not afraid of anything. It's time to go. It's time to do. It's time to be the church. And I'm telling you what, you will never, ever, ever want to go back to the way you were once you start moving down this direction. Because God will show up and bless you and bless you and bless you. And you, nobody will be able to shut you up. Because it's just too much fun. Take the cup. Represents his blood. It's the blood of the covenant. Drink it in his remembrance. Heavenly Father, today we declare that we are children of the Most High God. That you are our Abba, Father, our Daddy. And we're not going to sit back anymore. We're not going to be casual. We're not going to be spectators. We're going to take your word to the world, one heart at a time. Lord, help us to do that. Show us where the roadblocks are. Help us to overcome the fear and that self-image that we have of that we're not worthy. Lord, you made us worthy. Oh, with the covenant of the body and the blood of Jesus, we have been made worthy. Thank you, Lord, today. Now, we don't have to go back to some old life like we've always known. It's time for us to begin our adventure with you. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, go give the devil a headache. Start messing with it. Start letting other people know what you found in Jesus. Hey, don't worry. God's going to give you a divine appointment. That's somebody who's ready to hear it. You're going to come right across your path just like that, and you're going to be in the right place at the right time. And however much you share with them, depending on where they are in their journey towards salvation, just plant a seed and give it to God. And then start praying for another one. I'll tell you what, it's the best life you'll ever live. Amen. Amen. God is so good. Hey, tonight we've got the dream team. So if you're on the dream team, make sure you're here tonight. We're going to be doing some stuff with that. And don't forget Saturday with Bill Reed's memorial service here at the church at 3:00. So we'll see you Wednesday. go give the devil a headache. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.